The reading from Proverbs chapter 25 verses 6 to 7 and 27 to 28. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, "Come up here," than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 14, the verse 1 and 7 to 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man to your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the Roman world, the bestowal of honors was essential, and so also the display of one's achievement was quite crucial. Well, that's convenient for us archaeologists because the Roman culture has more inscriptions mentioning honors or achievements than many other cultures. That's why we have inscriptions, for example, about who supervised the construction of a building and, more importantly, who sponsored the building. For officials and military leaders, parades to display their achievements were quite important. There were different grades for such triumphal processions granted by the Senate. For a victorious general, for example, such a triumph equated the honored man nearly to the gods, for the day at least. The ceremony promoted him above every mortal in Rome, at least temporarily. This sense of honor and status was not just restricted to the elite. It pervaded Roman society as a whole, even in the provinces administered by Rome, such as Judea, or the client kingdoms, such as Galilee, where Jesus lived. Throughout the Roman Empire, the pursuit of honor in the sense of status was the driving force of many men. If you read the sources, it also seems that it was the driving force behind many men, in the sense that the women in their lives were part of this pursuit of honor, which would also reflect on them. The sense of honor and status was also obvious during events such as dinner parties, where the seating reflected the honor the guests were held in. In Judea and Galilee, this Roman custom, combined with traditional Near Eastern traditions of honoring the guests, Jesus was invited, as we read in our Gospels, to the house of a prominent Pharisee. This man probably was well respected within the community at large. Jesus saw guests taking places of honor at the table. It seemed that they tried to push themselves forward and get the best seat. Jesus saw this as an opportunity to teach about humility. And so Jesus picks from a similar theme found in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs represents the core of Old Testament wisdom literature. It provides answers to the question, how do we live well? It teaches skills and character traits for a good life in God's world. Wisdom literature is the accumulated insight of the faithful over many generations into living a life that is fruitful both for oneself and honors God and our neighbor. Well, with that, you can immediately see that the tradition of wisdom literature is in conflict with the Roman idea of seeking honor and status. For in the wisdom tradition of Israel, life is not about seeking honor for oneself, but most importantly, about giving honor to God and living well with each other, so that we give each other respect and honor. One of the core concerns of the book of Proverbs is the pursuit of wisdom. Now, wisdom certainly is not just head knowledge, but the ability to conduct oneself with integrity and to respond appropriately to life situations. The beginning of wisdom, the book tells us, is the fear of the Lord. That fear is not about terror, about being afraid of God. Rather, this fear of the Lord is about having a healthy sense of reverence, of awe towards God. It is an understanding of our place in the world, both in relation to God and to others. The fear of the Lord recognizes that we are not God, that we do not determine ourselves what is right or wrong, but that we should accept God's definition of right and wrong, even if that's inconvenient and difficult. That requires a sense of humility. Now, I think Jesus appeals to this wisdom tradition in his teaching. In this instance portrayed in the gospel, he becomes something of a wisdom teacher, so to say. Don't you know your own wisdom tradition? He practically says to the Pharisees, don't you remember the teaching of the former generations? Let me remind you of what a good life is really about. It may possibly also be a criticism by Jesus of new cultural norms which have invaded Jewish life. Yes, the temptation to seek honor was part of ancient Near Eastern life, but it had been amplified to new extremes of seeking status with the Roman influence. The faithful life of an Israelite, instead, was one of humility. Humility, Jesus suggests, is an intrinsic character trait of all those who profess to follow God. Now, let me put it a bit more bluntly for today's world. Being a Christian also means being humble. So that's it in a nutshell. But I want to stress the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament here again. Jesus goes on to expand on his teaching about humility. He says that when giving a banquet, we should not only invite those who may be able to repay us, but also the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. That's what he says. And maybe we can summarize this with the following words. Generous people will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Well, that's actually a quote from Proverbs 22, verse 9. So Jesus' teaching in this case really builds on the wisdom teaching of the Old Testament. It brings it into new focus. For Jesus built on the whole of the New Testament, not just the law and the prophets, but also the Psalms and the wisdom books. And he calls the people of Israel, and therefore also us, to faithful living again, to be people that live in right relationship with God and with each other. Now, the call for humility has marked the Christian church throughout. It has been valued throughout the centuries, and many saints have been noted for their humility. But at times it seems that the church has remembered the call to humility more in theory than in practice. After all, based on the pagan Roman priesthood and the Roman governmental system, the church soon became very hierarchical and status-orientated. An outward sign of this were the very elaborate vestments to compete with the ostentatious classical and medieval dress. Now, I know that there are other arguments for vestments, good arguments, such as the designation of a role and the sense of beauty and dignity that they convey. Still, I think if we look at it historically, the quite deliberate plain cassocks that the monks wore were an attempt to express a sense of humility, not just inwardly, but also in outward appearance. And through that, they bear an implicit criticism of the church hierarchy. Nowadays, of course, ecclesial vestments wouldn't get much recognition, and people would just see them as strange clothes, and they probably more have got another significance rather than competing with what's out there in the secular world. Rather, I think trendy clothes are what's in. Now, if you had followed the controversy in Arise Church, for example, you would have read that there it was quite important that the right trendy clothes were worn by people on the stage and that they were meant shopping at the right stores. What I want to say, I mean, clothes and vestments, they're just an outward sign, but whenever the church has taken on the status values of the culture around it, it has often been compromised and its faithfulness has suffered. Still, the influence can also run the other way. I think the Christian ideal of humility has also rubbed off onto Western culture more generally. To this day, we are somewhat uncomfortable if we meet somebody who's an outright bragger. To us, such a dislike of bragging may seem natural, but if we look at other times in history, not least Roman times and other cultures, a display of status was not only accepted, but even expected. The appreciation of humility is at least in part cultural, and certainly is also a result of Christian influence. And I think that's good. It's good. But as Christians, we are also called to follow Jesus even when it gets uncomfortable. We are called to go beyond the cultural norms that may overlap with our Christian faith. We are called to humility and to welcome of the weak, even at times when we might struggle with it. Of course, the formation of Christian character is never only by our own effort. As Christians, we know that it requires the work of the Holy Spirit within us to move us towards holiness. Part of that work of the Holy Spirit is also the enabling of a humble attitude within us. That requires a willingness to open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about humility, there's always the danger that we go the other way, that we fear so much stepping out at all, and that we may be afraid that of shame that we avoid all recognition at all. But I think at times, even as Christians, we are called to use our good reputation to achieve something. Humility does not mean avoiding doing any good or avoiding all recognition. Rather, it means that when we do things, we do not do them first of all to strive first for recognition and status or for a reward. There's a wise saying, and it's not in the Proverbs, Book of Proverbs or the Bible, which goes, you can achieve a lot if you don't worry about who gets the recognition. Yes, throughout history, there have been the quiet workers and there have been those who drew all the attention to themselves. And while history will probably remember the great names more than the quiet workers, that is not God's way. We certainly believe in a God who looks at the heart and not at outward appearance. So if we look at Jesus' words in the context of the wisdom tradition, it becomes clear that humility is not only a good strategy or something we need to aspire to if we want to be good Christians. No, humility is related to our heart, to our relationship to God and to others. Humility is related to our realistic sense of who we are in this world. It is part of our journey towards holiness and also part of our journey towards a closer relationship with God. Humility is part of following Jesus, our Master and our Lord.